This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, every once in a while, my wife Naomi takes a visit to see our daughter Sarah and her husband, you know, our son-in-law. They used to live in Chicago, but now they live in Hartford, Connecticut. In fact, in just a couple of weeks, she's going to go there, and she's going to be away for a week. And the first day Naomi is gone, man, I'm good. I mean, I eat bad food, even though she has things in the freezer for me. I watch weird TV that she would never be interested in. I get a lot of work done. I'm good. Second day, I'm good. I go to the Sonic Burger, get a big, fat, greasy hamburger. I'm good. French fries. But about day five, I'm thinking, where's my Naomi? And I can't wait to have her home. Well, so what do I miss so much about Naomi? Of course, many things, obviously. But what I miss the most and what does she provide so wonderfully in my life is friendship. Now, I have several wonderful friends. They're a great blessing in my life. But Naomi is my best friend, and frankly, nothing can replace that. And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about, because your spouse is the person that you can share with life with in a unique way. No one tracks with you like your spouse, understands you like your spouse. No one is interested even as much as what you say as your spouse. Last week, we took a texting poll here. If you weren't here, I asked you to text. I had three answers. Either are you satisfied with your marriage? Are you very satisfied with your marriage? Are you less than satisfied? In every service, from 95 to 92% said we are either satisfied or very satisfied. Now, we talked about those people who said they were less than satisfied, and there are things to be said there. But think about it. 90% of the couples are saying we're either satisfied or very satisfied. I think a lot of the satisfaction that we feel in marriage has to do with this aspect of friendship. So we're going to talk about the friendship principle in marriage. We're going to ask some questions about it, try to answer those questions. And I'm going to encourage you to think of ways that to move your marital friendship along. Now, if you're single, these principles will help you understand, of course, marriage. But also, listen, they also relate to friendship in general. A lot of what I'll be saying can be applied to just friendship in general. So I hope everyone today will say, I will walk away going, yeah, I know more of what this means. So let's ask first, what is God's plan for couple friendships? You say, well, God has a plan for couple friendships? Yes, absolutely. God, I think, if we can look in the creation accounts, and we can see that God has a plan for married couple to be close companions, close friends. In fact, it's in the creation story. I often, when I do a wedding ceremony, I often point out in that wedding ceremony that six times when God was creating the world, He said six times, this is good. This is fantastic. Look how wonderful this is. This is great. But then there was one time when He said, this is not good. And most of you know that's in Genesis 2:18. And it says this, then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now think about it. Adam's got the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. He has a relationship with the God of the universe. Everything's provided for him, and yet God says something is not good. Think about it. A perfect world and a perfect God, and it's not good? Well, apparently, God says it isn't good because He says here it is not good that man should be alone. I've always found this so interesting because technically speaking, he was not alone. He had God. He had this vertical relationship with God. But apparently, clearly, really, God is saying the vertical relationship is not enough. The only conclusion we can come to is that God made human beings with a need also for horizontal relationships, not just vertical. And that those relationships provide something unique. We need people on our level to do life with. And that can be also reasoned out from just the way God reveals himself in the scripture. God is a relationship God. Genesis 1:26 is pretty amazing here. In Genesis 1:26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, you may have been wondering, if you've read that before, what does this mean, our likeness? Well, guys, it is true that this word us and our, these words, they're stunning, because right here in the first book of the Bible, you have the first clue to an amazing truth about God. The truth is that God has existed eternally. He has existed as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these three persons know and love and interact with each other. One God in three persons. Now, of course, this concept is made fuller throughout the rest of Scripture, but obviously there is relationship within the Trinity. And my only point is just simply that if you're made in God's image as you are, as all of us are, that all of us then are designed for relationship. And so, friends, married or not married, all of us know this. You can have a great job. You can have plenty of free time. You can have the best car in the world. You can travel, whatever it is. You can have all the comforts in the world. And yet, you're not going to take away the loneliness that is going to exist unless you are in relationship. All of us need it. Now, so what does God say? What does God do for this problem? What does he do in response to Adam being alone? Well, the rest of the verse says this in Genesis 2:18. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, the word helper is the Hebrew word azar. And helper, according to all the lexicons, it's a good translation. But remember, helper here does not mean that God somehow is making kind of an assistant for the man. What this word helper means on the face of it is that man is not adequate by himself. That's why he needs a counterpart. The help looked for here is the help of mutual support, mutual companionship. In fact, the next phrase, fit for him, I will make a helper fit for him, that phrase might be translated matching him. So what we're talking about really is a counterpart for the man, a companion. So this passage might be translated this way: I will make Adam a helper companion that will complement or complete him. And Adam's response to Eve is pictured in this story. There's an old Bill Cosby comedy sketch about Adam and Eve, and he says, you know, he gives the reason why woman is called woman. It's because when God brought Eve to Adam, he goes, "Whoa, man!" Okay, okay. So, but guess what? His response in the scripture is not much different than that. He says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Some think that this is the equivalent of saying, "Man, meeting you fills a void in me; it completes me." And the female speaker of the Song of Solomon. Some of you have not studied the Song of Solomon, but it really is about romantic relationships, relationship of husband and wife. And the woman in Song of Solomon says this to Solomon: "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Now that's a little less poetic than what Adam said. It's saying about the same thing, that this is a good thing. So God's plan is for husband and wives to be close companions, close friends. Now, the next question then is, what does friendship look like? What is the character of the marital friendship? Well, fortunately, there's a whole book in the Bible that says a lot about friendship, and it's the book of Proverbs. Certainly, Proverbs tells us about friendship in general. See, it doesn't say this is marital friendship, but it tells us about friendship in general. So what I'm going to be talking about applies for your other friendships. But I want us to apply it today to the marriage friendship. And there are three qualities of a friend that I see described in Proverbs and in other passages. Three qualities, then, that develop relationship intimacy in your marriage. And one, the first thing that Proverbs talks about that would be a quality of a friend is that a friend is constant or faithful, is another way to say it. Proverbs 17:17 says this: "A friend loves at all times. And in Proverbs 18, it says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So a husband or wife who exhibits this quality of constancy is always going to be cherished by his or her spouse. Okay, you messed up. Okay, I'm still with you. Okay, you didn't succeed. I'm still behind you. Okay, this blind spot in your character, it's pretty painful, but I'm not going to give up on you. Man, that kind of loyalty, faithfulness, constancy cannot be purchased. And what it does is it bonds friends together. And I can tell you in my own life that the fact that I know that my wife Naomi is constant to me, she's loyal to me, makes all the difference in the world. So first thing you see in Proverbs about friendship is a friend sticks with you. And the second issue is transparency. Transparency is just the ability to share what you are thinking, what you are feeling, being real, being open about who you are and what you're thinking, not holding back from your spouse. And that includes, by the way, both positive and negative thoughts and emotions, not just positive. It's the ability to say, wow, you know what? I am so grateful for how creative you are as a person and how that just impacts everything in the home and in our relationship. It's saying that, but it's also saying, you know, honey, when you come home late and you don't call me, I feel a bit frightened, and then I get a little angry, and what I would really want for you, would you please call me before we come up? What are you doing? You're being transparent. You're being open, both positive and negative. It's a part of friendship. Proverbs 27 says this, 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now get this, it asks the question, what makes a friend so sweet? You know, in a metaphorical way. Simple. That friend tells us what's what. See, that's part of transparency too. You're not only telling what you're feeling and thinking, you're also observing what's going on in your spouse, and you're being transparent about that. A friend is not going to hold back if it will help you. Okay, that's the caveat, right? It's got to be loving. It's got to be the truth in love. They're going to say, for example, here's something that you'll want to be thinking about as you make up your mind about this decision. Or, honey, I've noticed that recently that you've been neglecting your time with God. That concerns me. Can we talk about that? So, again, that's part of transparency. Proverbs 27:6 goes in further. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Isn't that counterintuitive? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It's contrasting the two. Guys, I'm going to be blunt. Plenty of people will suck up to you and ignore something in your life that needs to change, right? Because, you know, most people will not want the hassle of talking to you about your bad attitude or your hurtful words or what you're neglecting in life that's going to hurt you, come back to bite you later. Most people won't want to deal with that, but a friend will do it. And by the way, if your marriage partner does it, it might feel, when they do, like a wound. But it won't be. It'll be an act of love, an act of transparency, and it'll be for your good. So guys, bottom line, a real friend tells you what's what. And they're able to say both negative and positive about themselves and about you. And they don't push you out of their lives. They don't distance themselves from you. Okay, now, two qualities then. Constancy, faithfulness, and transparency. There's a third quality that I think is part of friendship that is not found explicitly in Proverbs, but I think you see it in Scripture and also just in everyday life. And that is this. I'm going to call this quality of friendship just common interests and passions. Guys, friendship is often not, it can't just be just about itself. Friendship is shared as people feel passion about something together. They have something they're doing, something they're interested in together. I see this in Scripture all over the place. Jonathan and David were the best of friends in the Old Testament, and they had this common interest of the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas were were great friends. What was their common interest? Seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons that I'm still very close to the four couples who helped start Lighthouse 20 years ago. Why? Because we have this common interest called Lighthouse. And we've walked together to see Lighthouse be all that it can be. People draw together in friendship as they share common direction, common interests. And many times, these are just natural interests, aren't they? I mean, natural interests can draw you together. Books, movies, hobbies. All my closest friends, I share many natural interests with them, including Naomi. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, I don't share many common interests with my spouse. He wants to go bow hunting and play basketball and eat red meat, you know? And I'm a vegan, and I like art, okay? I mean, so not much. But let me tell you something. Consider first, you guys are believers. Consider first the one interest that you do have in common, your faith in Christ. Despite any differences that you have as a couple, you have one area that in common that is more powerful than any differences you may have. Every one of us is on a spiritual journey, guys. It's a journey to heaven. It's a journey to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And even if you have little in common, except for your faith, man, you can have a great friendship helping each other on this spiritual journey. You can have a great friendship keeping track of what God is doing and keeping and praying together and urging one another on in the race. A lot of this friendship can be directed on the spiritual friendship. And I'll tell you a secret. When couples tell me they're not friends, I often suspect that something is wrong spiritually in their lives. Why? Because if they're both serious about Christ, they would have at least some form of friendship as they work together on this journey toward heaven. Because they would have lots to say to each other. They would have lots to talk about in terms of how they're doing. And they'd be praying together. There would be a spiritual friendship going on. In fact, I think if you don't have a spiritual friendship, you've got about a 50% boredom factor in your life as a couple. Because a lot of what each of us is concerned about is God. Now, having said that, I do think that the richest marital friendships are those that combine both natural and supernatural interests and passions. It's one of the reasons why my wife Naomi is my best friend. We share so many natural interests and passions, and of course the supernatural passion of serving God. So yes, we have children in common. That's great. We have a lot of interests around them. We have a lot of hobbies. We have projects. We have things that we talk about every day that we're interested in. But of course, our faith in Christ is the center, and that provides so much a time that we talk and pray and think and walk together and serve God. We have that passion. And so we do that more and more, and our friendship deepens. Now, we've looked at Proverbs, and we've said, boy, constancy, faithfulness, that's an element of friendship. We've said that transparency is an element of friendship. And then I've just said common interests and passions are also, could say, that's a big element. But there is one last verse in Proverbs that I want to show you that is explicit about a couple friendship. And it's going to be found in Proverbs 2:17 if you're taking notes. And the writer is talking to a woman who is going in the wrong direction. That is, she is pushing away from her husband. And the passage says this. It tells her that she is forsaking the companion of your youth. That's a reference to her husband. You're forsaking the companion of your youth. Now, the Hebrew word for companion there is the word aluf. This word is used in a number of places, and it always has to do with close friendship. In fact, in Psalm 55:13, it's used, and two phrases are used right alongside with it as synonyms. One of them is my equal, and the other one is my familiar friend. The word aloof is also found in Psalm 16:28 and translated my close friend. So guys, this word aloof seems to indicate that a husband and wife have the possibility as they walk through life of becoming the best of friends, close friends, familiar friends. Friends, this idea that your spouse become your best friend, this is a game changer in marriage. It's a game changer. If you think, now in this crowd, there may be some who haven't followed the Lord very long, or maybe you're even exploring Christianity. If you think, no, our relationship will be based on compatibility, forget that, man. You think, well, we'll be good if we're sexually compatible or if we're socially compatible. The problem with those factors is they don't endure. Physical attractiveness, man, it eventually fades, no matter how beautiful you are. Sex appeal, that's going away. Wealth, social standing, man, the derivative disaster of 2008 will tell you that will go away too. So friendship, however, can remain and grow and build and become richer your entire married life. And so it's something that can build your relationship. Now, according to Proverbs 2:17, man, we have a companion. We have a close friend. It's our spouse, if we will embrace that. Now, the final question then that we want to talk about today is, how then do you nurture that couple friendship? And again, as I talk about this, if you're single today, it will also talk about really how to nurture any friendship. And the first, before I tell you that I think what is the key thing, the first thing I want to say is the most obvious aid to building any friendship is just simple. Be active. That's it. Be active. You know, in the years I've been a pastor, I've seen intelligent people, educated people, go way to spend a lot of time finding the best doctor, the best dentist, the best tennis pro, you name it. But these same people really are quite passive about putting the effort that it takes to develop a quality friendship with their spouse. And it does not make sense to me, guys. It does not make sense. Do you understand that beyond your immediate family and a few close friends, your spouse is your best chance to hit this friendship deal out of the park? No doubt about it. That your couple friendship is going to add more joy, more insight, more wisdom, more safety, more counsel, and general enrichment and to your life than any achievement that you attain, than any possession that you acquire, and any position that you rise to. There's no doubt. Life loses about half its meaning if you're not walking with close friends, and that includes, of course, your spouse, perhaps, as your closest friend. In fact, you know what? When I talk to couples who are close, they always tell me the same thing. Yeah, we're best friends. Always. If I talk to a couple, they say, yeah, we're best friends. Now, by the way, best friend doesn't mean that your spouse is your only friend. That's weird, okay? That's called enmeshment. You know, there's no room for anyone else in your life. That's not healthy. So I want you to have, be developing other friendships. However, you know what it means when I say your spouse is your best friend? It means that each partner invests more heavily in their friendship with each other than in any other relationship. Guys, that's it. Major investments of time, effort, anything that you need to make that work. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, we have 4 children under 12. All attention goes their way. I totally understand. I get that. If you have preschoolers or you have, elementary age children, man, that's all encompassing. But I want you to know something. That while Naomi and I had children at home, and when they were small, when we were exhausted, listen, we still made our relationship a priority. We figured out ways to connect. You can't do everything, but you can do something, and something in life is always better than nothing, right? Something's better than nothing, so you do the best you can. Couples, please, have a conversation about this week. And the conversation, you should just answer a question. Okay, what stage of life are we in? What stage is this? Okay, yeah, it's a stage of exhaustion. Okay. How then are we doing with our couple friendship? How can we actively pursue this? Is there a next step? Are there one or two things that we could do this year? And in fact, guys, Naomi and I had that conversation several years ago, and it's how we started ballroom dancing. You know, we said, our youngest daughter, Sarah, is leaving for college. Great. Hey, that leaves us a little more room. She's not going to be sitting around the dinner table at night. She's not going to be, okay, is there some new hobby? And we said, yeah, we'd like to learn to dance again. Great, let's do that. And we haven't yet stopped, so I guess we enjoyed it. Guys, I'm telling you, be active in your approach. That's all I'm saying. Because you know, friendship requires attention. So you've got to be willing to say, we're active. And I think couples, you sit down maybe at the beginning of the year, talk about where's God taking us, or what do we want to think about this year. Also include, what about our relationship? What about our friendship? What's God saying about our friendship? Where could we go? Now, so let's assume then that you're being active. Then if you're being active, there is one key, I think. There's one key way of developing friendship if you're willing to be active. And that's simply this. Now, you don't have it in your outline, so you're going to have to write it down if you want it. But it's this. Look for ways to share and interact around as many natural and supernatural interests as possible. Look for ways to share and interact around as many natural and supernatural interests as possible. One writer has observed that the intimacy of a couple, friendship, quote, begins when two people deliberately share the same world, sharing time, interests, feelings, thoughts, goals, and ideas. I agree with that. You guys, the couples that find themselves distancing themselves from each other, they're the couples where one of them is spending a large amount of time maybe at work. The other one is finding their own interests, and gradually they realize, man, there's distance between them. But what does Ephesians 5 say? And that's an echo of Genesis 2:24. Leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. Now, we talked about this word cleave last week. I won't reiterate that. But this means, this word cleave, it means that this marriage relationship must supersede every other relationship. It means that this couple relationship is more important even than your parent-child relationship. Now, I want you to get that clear. I don't think the scripture, it's way out of bounds to say, no, my children are more important, that relationship, than the parent relationship, than the couple relationship. So I want you to think about that, man. Cleave. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Art, you say share, but share how? How do we do that? Well, let me give you three or four things that you should work at sharing. First of all, just learn to share activities and natural interests. That's a part of friendship. Couples develop their friendship first by just sharing a lot of varied activities. They do stuff together. And these things can be very mundane, things like going to the store together, or they can be exotic. I have two people that I know in February who are going on a cruise. What are they doing? They're doing stuff together, okay? They're spending time together. And if you have children, yeah, you can bring the kids along. You're still interacting with each other. You can go to the zoo together. You're still having time. Many couple friendships are deepened also by sharing one-time projects, like you work together to get something done. Over the years, Naomi and I have enjoyed putting up wallpaper and planting yards and decorating houses. And by the way, if your marriage can survive putting up wallpaper, it is a secure marriage. And you know what I'm talking about? What's happening? What happens when you share activities? You're just getting FaceTime. You're talking as you do that. You're writing some history together. Think about it. You're writing some history together. I have some friends who love to travel, and cruises are their thing. And they've gone over 20 cruises together. You think, wow, that's a lot of cruises. Well, what have they done? They've written some history together, life history. And it means they've shared something beautiful together. Now, this togetherness that I'm talking about for couples not only means just sharing activities, you can also think of it as looking for ways to share natural interests and hobbies. You know, when our children were young, let me give you a couple examples. When our children were young, Naomi and I, you know, we were busy. So we were having this discussion. We're saying, what's one thing we can do over the next quarter to have a little time together? So we said, okay, we both like watercolors, so let's learn how to paint watercolors. And so I took a long lunch for 5 Wednesdays in a row. And she put the kids somewhere. I have no idea where. Okay. And then we had 5 weeks, and we had this class together. Now, did we think we were going to become great artists? No. As a matter of fact, we only used watercolors for maybe a couple of years in which we would get them out and say, let's do a little something here. Why? It was just being together. That was it. That was all it was about. It was something to do that we both were interested in. Recently, let me give you something. A recent example. Recently, I told Naomi, I am tired of not being able to swim properly. I do this thing, and I go to one length of the pool, and my heart rate is about 180, and I just can't. I want to learn how to swim. She said, okay, let's do it together. So we've been taking some coaching and doing videos and books, and we've been over several months learning how to swim with proper technique. Guys, it isn't, the swimming is fun, but we're doing it together. We've even got a video camera. We're filming each other, and we're saying, oh, look at that. That's not right, okay? So we're having fun with it, okay? So it's a lot of fun. So what are we doing? It's activities and shared hobbies. It's a part of friendship. Naomi and I have played, in fact, I taught Naomi to play when she was a teenager. I taught her to play cribbage. And for all these years now, cribbage is a 20-minute little game that we play. And what do? When we play? We talk, we laugh, we have fun together around this 20 minutes. I tell her in advance, I'm sorry, honey, I'm going to have to beat you today. Then she'll say, yeah, we'll see about that. And, it's kind of banter. It's a lot of fun. So, guys, it's all about simply activities. Now, some couples are telling me, well, we're so different. We don't like the same things. Okay, I get it. Well, then what do you have? You have some compromise you have to do. Maybe you choose to do some things simply to be with each other, and you try to find some things that you both like. Maybe you agree that every Saturday morning you're going to take a walk together, and that walk will be a time to talk and enjoy whatever's there. Or again, you're going to play a game together or something like that. But you keep searching for things that you can share. Guys, this is an element of friendship in general as well. So some of you who are single, you say, all right, how does this relate to me? Listen, if you want to develop a friend, look for ways to share a common interest with that friend and then be active about pursuing it. Now, my son John is an adult now, of course, and he's my friend, and I'm developing that friendship with him. Recently, he called me on the phone and said, Dad, listen, why don't we do a half marathon together? And I said, I told him on the phone, he couldn't see this. Then I said, sure, let's do that. Now, why would I do that? Running is not my favorite exercise. I like to exercise, I keep in shape, but running is not it. I've only, 3 or 4 miles is about it for me. So until 14 weeks from now, which I know you're running 13 miles, okay, but why would I do that? Well, hold it. It's not my favorite, but it's a compromise to say, no, I want to spend time with John. And when I want to spend time with John, I want to do something with him that will develop that relationship. So, guys, all I'm saying, if you're interested deepening your relationship, got to look for ways to share activities and interests. And you got to ask the question, do we have sufficient time together? Now, there's another issue. You're saying, what are we sharing? We're sharing time, activity, hobbies, shared interests. Another thing that you're going to share is this. If you want to develop your friendship and be active, share thoughts, ideas, and emotions. Thoughts, ideas, and emotions. Best friends not only do stuff together, man, they talk. And in fact, talking really is a lot of the basis of any good friendship. I just call it intellectual exchange, man. It's important. You share ideas. You share what you think. You have opinions for each other. You are transparent with each other, as we talked about from Proverbs. And in fact, one passage I didn't share was Proverbs 27:17, which says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Well, what's the image there? iron tools and weapons were made in the ancient world. So the image here is of this verse is two pieces of iron that are used to sharpen each other. You know, the rough edges come off as those two pieces of iron implements are being used together. And what this metaphor is picturing is kind of this healthy clash of personalities and views. Real friends develop and mold each other's character, and they often do it as they talk and interact, and they're transparent with each other. And the result is a deepening respect and a deepening relationship. So when was the last time that you had a discussion with your spouse about a political candidate, or you exchanged ideas about how you might react in a certain moral decision? Some couples tell me this, Art, forget it. All we ever talk about is the kids. Okay. Well, guys, here's what I want. First thing I want to tell you. If what you're talking about a lot is the kids, that's still an opportunity to share thoughts, ideas, and emotions, isn't it? Right? It's still a way to do that. So I encourage you to broaden your discussions, but children are important, and talking about them is still a way of deepening relationship. You still have to get each other. You have ideas. You have thoughts. You listen to each other. You give mutual respect. So, guys, this is very important. Now, remember I said thoughts, ideas, and emotions. I just wanted you to remember something. Back when you were courting, you just loved listening to each other. You just loved, oh, he's revealing his heart. She's revealing her heart. Man, she's being transparent. We thought it was beautiful, okay? It was so wonderful. Now, you don't feel exactly the same way today, probably, but I want you to know what was so wonderful about that. You were being transparent with each other. That transparency is still important. So today I might call it self-disclosure. Guys, I'm going to let you know, you cannot be intimate with another person unless you're willing to self-disclose. You cannot. Unless you're willing to say, here's what I'm thinking and feeling, you cannot be intimate with another person. Now, here's what I want to say. If your spouse says, well, first of all, let me just say this. Some of you are going, Art, I don't know how to self-disclose. I don't know how to do that. It just seems so hard. I don't know how to do this. Okay, I'm going to give you a self-disclosure lesson. Are you ready? Okay, it's very complicated, but let me just share it with you. Okay, you men, listen up especially, because women already know this. Okay, so men, here's what you do. You say, let me get set here. You say, I'm feeling blank because blank. That's your self-disclosure lesson. There it is. So you say, you know what? I'm feeling discouraged because my boss isn't noticing my good work. That's self-disclosure right there. You tell your spouse, I'm feeling confused because I can't make up my mind about this decision. That's self-disclosure. Or you say, I suppose I'm feeling a bit neglected because you're spending so much time watching football these last few weeks. That's self-disclosure, 101. There it is. So by the way, if either one of you shares, or if, again, you're single and you're listening to a friend share, make absolutely sure that you're listening. Absolutely sure. And by listening, I'm not saying, oh, that's great. What's for dinner? Okay. That's not what I mean by listening. What I mean by listening is being able even to paraphrase what you're hearing. It's not judging what you're hearing. It's not giving solutions for what you're hearing. It's just listening. I guarantee that if you listen well to your spouse, they will talk more. Because you'll develop trust. They'll develop trust for you. Oh, I can say what's on my heart. I can say what I'm feeling and thinking. They will understand and accept that. They may not agree with it. That's okay. But they will understand and accept it. It's a part of intimacy, guys. So what's going to happen if you do that? at deeper and deeper levels, you're going to have conversational intimacy. And that's a big part of the couple friendship. So, guys, this idea of sharing emotions, positive and negative, pretty important. Let me tell you one other thing. We got to scoot. One other thing you need to share, and that's spiritual friendship. You know, when I wrote my book, Quiet Times with the One You Love, I observed this, that there are two elements of a spiritual friendship. The first element is this, developing a relationship with God as a couple. So that what that means is you pray together, you take your decisions before God together, maybe you study the Word together, maybe you minister together, but you're doing what you're doing life with God together as a couple. That's one part of friendship. And the other part of spiritual friendship is sharing your individual spiritual lives with each other. So, for example, you're discussing your beliefs. You're discussing, honey, I read the scripture. I think it means this. What do you think? It's talking about the insights that you're gaining. It's talking about where God is, what God is saying to you. Believe me, if God is saying something to Naomi about what she should be doing, I know about it. If I'm being convicted about something in my life that I need to change, Naomi knows about it. We're sharing our spiritual lives together. It's a part of intimacy. It's a part of couple friendship. And you may not have thought, well, you know, my relationship with God is pretty private. No, don't. Come on, break out. That's not transparency. Break out a little bit. And in fact, by the way, here's what I suggest. Some of you haven't even told each other your salvation story. Start there. Tell me how you got saved. Tell me really how you came to faith in Christ. Tell me some of the best, tell me some of the most important spiritual turning points in your life, up to this point in your life. There are all kinds of things to talk about spiritually. And what happens? It'll move you further. You just keep track of each other that way. Guys, we're done, but here's what I want to say. What a plan from God. He says, right from the very beginning, he says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. We're told that this friendship has got to be the norm. It's a part of what God uses in our life. Friendship has the power to improve every marriage relationship. And I tell you, even if you're experiencing trouble right now, even, if you're experiencing trouble, don't say, well, we can't do this, we're in trouble. Guys, okay, to this point, you have been in trouble. That doesn't mean that you still don't have the present and the future. You have the present and you have the future. And even couples who are in trouble, who would say, no, we're less than satisfied, can still look at this and say, what's the next step for us? What can we do given where we're at? We can do some things. Guys, the key to developing friendship is simply being active and thinking about how to share your lives. And guess what happens? Year after year after year, your friendship deepens, you get closer, you have this beautiful companion, this beautiful partner who walks through life with you. Well, if you're married, will you grab a hold of this today? Will you? Will you remember what a wonderful plan God has? Will you commit again to a growing relationship? And if you're not married, will you commit again to God's plan even as you develop friendships with other people? Guys, I only had 3 words I had to do because I only had 3 weeks. Friendship is a massive, massively important issue when it comes to marriage. And I hope for all of you that your friendship develops in the years to come.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.